Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Please take your Bibles to Psalm 133. And it truly is a privilege to be here tonight. I dearly love Pastor Chappell. I appreciate him, the impact that he's had in my own life and that of my family. And I'll be forever grateful to him for that. You have a wonderful pastor, and I trust that you pray for him every day. And I encourage you to do that. And I greatly appreciate this opportunity and privilege to be with you tonight. As your emphasis has been on the family this summer, the Lord has led me to preach a message about the unified body of Christ. And here in Psalm 133, we're going to take the time to read the entire psalm. So let's stand together out of honor and respect to the reading of God's word and read the entire Psalm 133. The word of God says this: Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Thank you. You may be seated. Jerusalem, the capital city, is also geographically the highest city in Israel. And three times each year, Jewish worshipers, they would travel from all points of the compass to Jerusalem. They would celebrate Passover in the spring and Pentecost in the early summer, and then the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. Because of the altitude of that holy city, literally the people went up to Jerusalem. In fact, the very phrase is found some 28 times throughout the Bible. Imagine traveling by foot on one of those ancient, dusty old highways to Jerusalem. Traffic is heavy. It's a festive atmosphere. And each one of these pilgrims, they're anticipating a glorious holiday, a national celebration of worship. And with each step you climbed a little higher, and though you may not have personally known your fellow travelers, you have something in common with them. You're going to worship. And so together you sing as you walk along. Of course, the book of Psalms is the Hebrew hymnal. Within the 150 Psalms, there's a group of 15 Psalms, that's Psalm 120 to 134, that are known as the Song of Ascents. They're known by this title because they are the Psalms that were sung by these travelers as they went up to Jerusalem. Each one of them is relatively short. They have a central theme, and they were probably repeated several times as a way of teaching and reminding those travelers the purpose for their journey. If you look here at Psalm 133, you notice the title line of our text tells us that Psalm 133 is not only a song of ascents, but also of David. It's written by King David. David's known as the sweet singer of Israel. Of the 150 Psalms, 73 of them are ascribed to David. Not only was a king and a warrior, a giant killer, a faithful friend, David was also a musician and a worshiper. Many Bible teachers, they believe there's a correlation between Psalm 133 and 2 Samuel 5 and 6. David had led the southern tribes of Israel for 7.5 years. His seat of government was in Hebron. However, the northern tribes finally came to David and asked him to rule over them as well. And that's the background of Psalm 133. As you study the 12 tribes of Israel, for generations there have been tribal rivalries, there have been jealousies and envy and mistrust and competitions. And they're different size tribes. Some are large, some are small, some were wealthy, some were poor. Some were militarily strong, some were militarily weak, some had lucrative trade routes running through their territory, and others were on industrious coastal cities. Hebrew dialects differed. I can just imagine the rivalries that would have increased had they all had football teams. They didn't get along very well. And after years of bickering and fighting, they were finally united under King David. And they put aside their pettiness and they stood together against their common enemies. And more importantly, they joined their voices together as they traveled those dusty Palestinian roadways and they sang their song of unity. Before we specifically dig into Psalm 133, I want you to notice the first word of this psalm, the word behold. Really, there should be like an exclamation point after this first word, behold. Behold has the idea of stop, look at this. This is awesome. We're tempted just to read casually over this word in the psalm, but David, he puts for us, right before us, a big red stop sign. Stop. Reminds me of, if you've ever traveled up into the mountains, oftentimes in the mountains they'll have a little pullover where you can get out and you can look at the wondrous mountaintop peaks or the look down into the valley, and it's like a scenic overlook. That's the idea here. It's not just behold how good and how pleasant. It's like behold, stop, look at what I'm about to teach you. As a matter of fact, let's say that word like David intended it, like behold. Let's do that together, all right? Behold. Let's try that again. Behold. And David's saying, behold, stop. Now look at the thought that I have. And I really find that we can mine out six attributes of what it's like to be a unified body. And I'd like to compliment you as a church for the past 8 to 9 years as I've had opportunities to visit this church, either through leadership or through a conference, just stopping in. This church, to me, symbolizes so much of what we learn here in Psalm 133, a unified church. But perhaps tonight there's one person, two people, that you're kind of a little disgruntled, dissatisfied with this thing or that thing. And tonight might be a help to you to be reminded of how wonderful it is to be a part of a unified church. So let's mine out six truths here. The first thing we see here is right there in verse number one. And that is what David says, the unity of believers is good. The unity of believers is good. Verse 1 tells us that the theme of David's song is about brethren who dwell together in unity. And though the king may have had in mind the national cooperation and worship of the 12 tribes of Israel, I believe that there's an overarching principle here that directly applies to us today, believers, the church, the Israel of God. As believers in Jesus, it is good. That word good means it's right, it's proper, it's beneficial for us to dwell together in unity. Today we need to learn what this unity really means. And the Hebrew term here literally means as one, joined or united. And as a church, we need to be one, joined, united, dwelling together in unity. It's good in three different ways. It's good when believers are one in devotion. Above all, our common bond is our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in common His salvation and the indwelling presence of His Spirit. Paul spoke of Titus as mine own son after the common faith. Jude's intention in a short letter was to write to you concerning our common salvation. And like the tribes of Israel, believers, they come in all colors and backgrounds. We're from different races and social classes. Some are wealthy, some are poor, some are highly educated, some have little education. We have differing abilities and gifts and talents and tastes and preferences. God has uniquely designed every one of us. Isn't it wonderful that we're not all alike? God has uniquely designed each one of us, yet we are to be one in our devotion to Jesus Christ. Romans 12 and verse 5 says this, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Galatians 3 verse 28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So it is good when believers are one in their devotion. And I see in this passage it's also good when believers are one in their declaration. In their declaration, we're to affirm together the truths of the Scripture. Paul wrote to the non-unified church in Corinth. He said this, "Now I beseech you," in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, in other words, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." To the Philippians, in Philippians 1 and verse 27, a verse that this ministry is definitely familiar with, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We, as a church body, we must be one in those essential truths of the Christian faith, like the authority of the Scripture and salvation only by grace through faith. And when we're united in such truth, we repel false teaching. It is good when believers are one in declaration. Some time ago, National Geographic ran a story about a musk oxen and the Arctic wolves. It seems as the writer was out in the wild and he was observing seven Arctic wolves as they were stalking this group of musk oxen. The wolves knew that they were no match for the horns and the hooves of the 11 adult oxen, and so the wolves targeted the three calves. They approached stealthily, and the musk oxen realized the danger, and the rider who was observing this, he was amazed as they encircled the three calves. Their heads were facing inward, their sharp rear hooves facing outward. When the wolves would try to sneak in, they were kicked by the hooves of the musk oxen. In this formation, the entire herd of oxen, including those three babies, they were protected. The writer said, then for some unknown reason, one of the oxen turned around and wandered away from the circle, and a second oxen just turned around and wandered away from the circle, and the other nine, there wasn't enough to enclose the three calves. And the writer of the National Geographic article said that it wasn't long before the seven wolves had killed all three of the baby musk oxen. And I say to you tonight, it can take just one to unprotect the herd. And we need to be united in our declaration. We can't allow false heresy. We can't allow false teaching to come into our midst. We must stand together, united. It's also good when believers are one in duty. Our duty must be based on more than just an allegiance to Christ or some cold orthodoxy. It must be personal. It must involve serving one another. And the purpose for which Christ has set us free is that we might, through love, serve one another. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect." In other words, become complete and mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. He said in Ephesians 4 and verse 3 that we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous." You cannot live this Christian life on your own, and we must have a one another kind of faith to have this good or beneficial unity that David wrote about. You cannot just show up to church once a month or whenever you feel like it. You have to involve yourself in the community of Christ. I've met so many Christians who merely want to spiritualize their unity, but they never get down to the dirt, the blood, and the sweat and tears of relationships. Not only are they being disobedient in their aloofness, they simply don't know what they're missing. It's wonderful to be involved with brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. There was a county fair. Horses were brought in to see which horse could pull the most weight. The winning horse pulled 4,500 pounds on the sleigh. The horse in second place pulled some 4,000 pounds. The two men who owned the horses, they got together, asked each other, "I wonder, how much could our horses pull together if they were harnessed together?" Everyone there at the fairgrounds was astounded as the horses pulled some 12,000 pounds together. 3,500 pounds more than they pulled separately. My friend, the Bible says it's good when brothers dwell together in unity. Notice the second one, the second point tonight, and they get a little bit shorter as we go along. The second one is this. It is good. Notice verse number one. When the unity of believers, we find here, the unity of believers is gratifying. The unity of believers is gratifying. Not only is it good or beneficial, it is pleasant as well. Notice the emphasis in the language in verse number one. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is. David doesn't say how good and pleasant, but how good and how pleasant. I think it's very significant that he uses the word how twice. He doesn't try to tell us the pleasantness of unity, but invites us to behold, to look for ourselves. You see, some things are good, but not pleasant. When I was growing up in West Virginia, my mother, whenever I had a stomach ache or when I was sick, she would pour this pink stuff called Pepto-Bismol down my throat. And I can tell you that I hated that pink stuff. And now that I'm an adult and mom can't tell me that I have to do that, I don't do that anymore. Pepto-Bismol is good for you, but I would have a hard time defining that as pleasant. On the other hand, some things are pleasant, but they're not good for you. I love a greasy bacon cheeseburger. I love it when they put that bun on the grill. They grill it just a little bit, soak up some of that grease, and they put all that together. I mean, it's cholesterol city, but man, does it taste good. A bacon cheeseburger is very pleasant to the taste buds, but ultimately it's not good for you. I want you to notice what King David says here. Notice the simplicity of the language, but the profoundness of the thought. He says, brothers and sisters, dwell together in unity. It is both good and it is pleasant or pleasing as well. The Hebrew word for pleasant is used elsewhere to describe the harmony of the strings of a lyre, a harp, a lute. Psalm 81 verse 2 says, take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel of the pleasant harp with the psaltery. My parents had me learn how to play a guitar when I was younger, and I loved learning how to play the guitar and playing the guitar. And I tell you, there's nothing that sounds so sweet as a fine guitar, and there's nothing so bad as a guitar that's out of tune. The unity of believers is like the harmony of the strings of a finely tuned instrument. Now, there's some ways that unity is both good and pleasant. Notice, unity is gratifying to God. Why should we, as Lancaster Baptist Church, be a united church? Because it is pleasing to God. It gratifies God. When we have one heart and one mind, God is well pleased. God is a God of peace. And the oneness of the Godhead of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is such a wonderful example to all of us tonight. Each part of the Godhead works in perfect harmony. And how much more is God pleased when He sees us working together in harmony as a local, independent, fundamental Bible-preaching Baptist church. Hebrews 13 and verse 6 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Unity is gratifying to God, but unity is also gratifying in the church. Have you ever been part of a church that's been where there's been bickering and dissent? I have, and I can tell you it's not uplifting. We even have an example in Scripture. The church of Corinth is the model of the divided, the non-unified church. They were divided around preachers and Bible teachers, and they refused discipline for public immorality, and they were each taking the other to court and lawsuits, and they were divorcing each other with no biblical foundation, and they were profaning the Lord's table, and they were allowing their spiritual gifts to become a show. Some were even denying the bodily resurrection of the Lord. There were problems in the church of Corinth. Listen to Paul's words there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, in other words, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. But on the other hand, on the far other different side of the church of Corinth, there's nothing quite so joyful as being part of a loving fellowship of believers. My friend, be that loving fellowship of believers. Don't allow bickering or dissent, or don't allow those things that cause division to creep in into this church. What a joy it is to walk into a church and be greeted with smiles and handshakes and hugs and a warmness that you did not find in the world. How much easier it is to bear the wounds of life when brothers and sisters in Christ are there praying with you and supporting you and upholding you. The Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 2 is a prototype of what a congregation should be like. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." It is gratifying to come into a church that is unified. I also see that unity is gratifying to the community. To the community. A unified church is an attractive church. And people want to be part of a church that has a sweet spirit of cooperation, that when you walk in the back doors, there's something that's uniquely different about this church. You be that church, be that family that is unified. Romans 14, verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." So let's review. Our first thing that we've said tonight is that the unity of believers is what? Good. The unity of believers is good. The second thing we've learned tonight is the unity of believers is gratifying. Notice thirdly, we drop down to verse number 2. The unity of believers is godly. The unity of believers is godly. David gives us some imagery to help us visualize the goodness and the pleasantness of unity. He says, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard." Now the picture here is that of anointing oil used to sanctify Aaron as the high priest for his temple service. If we went back to Exodus and we were read Exodus 28, 29, and 30, it gives us a detailed list of instructions about how to anoint the high priest. But here in verse 2, it talks about a precious ointment or a precious oil. And over in Exodus chapter 30, God gives the recipe for the holy anointing oil. Listen to this. It contained 12 pounds of liquid myrrh, 6 pounds of sweet-smelling cinnamon, 6 pounds of sweet-smelling cane, 12 pounds of cassia, 4 quarts of olive oil, and the perfumer would blend all of that together into this wonderful aromatic substance. And it wasn't only precious, the Bible calls it holy. It was to be used to consecrate, to set aside the high priest and his sons and the instruments in the tabernacle. By the way, Jesus was anointed as our high priest in the New Testament. And I'm so thankful tonight that I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And that holy anointing oil, of course, symbolized the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the high priest. And in the same way, the unity in our church is a symbol of holiness and godliness. And I don't think we stretch the scriptures to say this, that a unified church creates an atmosphere in which the presence of the Holy Spirit can be sensed, just as the holy anointing oil could not be missed as it was smelled. And I say that it is godly to have a unified church. In verse number 2, we also learned that the unity of believers is generous. The unity of believers is generous. Picture now the precious oil as it's poured, the Bible says, upon the head of Aaron the high priest. It was not just a little cup of oil. It was a barrel full. Remember that recipe I just mentioned? That's a lot of oil. I'm not speaking of sprinkling the priest with oil, but covering him with it. I think the image that we could use is a football team. They just won a championship game or a playoff game, and you see those two burly linemen with a 5-gallon tub of Gatorade, and they bring that cooler and they pour it on top of the coach, and you see the coach jump and from the cold water. Here's the same idea. They took a barrel of this precious oil and they turned it up on top of Aaron's head, and they they drenched him. It's no wonder the Bible says it ran down on the beard. David said it went also down to the skirts of his garments. He didn't just get a little oil. He was covered in oil. Even the very hem of his priestly garment was drenched in holy oil. It flowed over the breastplate that had the 12 tribes inscribed, a symbol of the Holy Spirit unifying this diverse people. The oil covered the priest from head to toe. And so it is in the church when unity rules. No one's left out. Everyone is touched. Everyone is blessed. Everyone is anointed. When the pastors and the deacons and the teachers and other leaders are unified, the goodness and the pleasantness, it flows down to the people and it penetrates generously every part of the unified body. It is generous. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way: Christian affection knows no limits of parish, nation, sect, or age. Is the man a believer in Christ? Then he is in the one body, and I must yield him an abiding love. Is he one of the poorest, one of the least spiritual, of the least lovable? Then he is as the skirts of the garment, and my heart's love must fall even on him. Brotherly love comes from the head, but falls to the feet. Oil would not anoint if it did not flow down. Neither would brotherly love diffuse its blessings if it did not descend. My friend, a unified church, a unified family is a church that gives generously. Notice fifthly, this evening, the unity of believers is glaring. The unity of believers is glaring. Not only is Christian unity like a precious oil, but King David gives a second metaphor in verse number 3. He adds that it is like the dew of Hermon. Now, what is Hermon? Mount Hermon is in the far northern reaches of Palestine, some 40 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It has a majestic peak that's 9,101 feet above sea level. It's the highest point in all of Palestine, and it's perpetually snow-clad. It's said that the snows of Mount Hermon can be seen for miles across the burning deserts below. The melting glacier fields from the mountain in the spring raised the Jordan River to flood stage. And the Bible says here, the unity of believers, that presence of the Holy Spirit in the church is like a precious anointing oil and like the dew on the mountaintop. I ask you tonight, what does dew do? The most significant thing about dew is this: its arrival. It doesn't fall. Doesn't rise. Scientifically speaking, dew forms. Dew relates to the condensation of the moisture of the air, and dew forms or just appears when the atmospheric conditions are just right. It's called the dew point. Dew forms silently. You don't hear it as it appears on your roof or on your lawn. It doesn't make a loud noise or call attention to itself, yet its presence is unmistakable. It is obvious. It is glaring. You don't go out on your front lawn and ask, well, is there dew this morning? You know it immediately because the atmospheric conditions were right and your lawn is just covered with this wet moisture called dew. You know, the atmospheric conditions within a church must be right before the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit descends upon that church. And when the spiritual conditions are right, when we dwell together in unity, the Bible says the dew of the Spirit of God drenches us and we all get wet. That's the metaphor that David is using here. The atmospheric condition that brings that outpouring of God's Spirit is unity. And when we set aside our petty differences and we worship the Lord in spirit, and when we worship the Lord in truth, the dew of heaven falls. For the dew to fall, there often has to be repentance. And we must make sure that we have a right standing with God. But my friend, make no mistake about it. When there is unity in the church, when the metaphor of dew is very real in that church, then there's a group of people that you find that are not only in love with Jesus Christ, they love their brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Finally, tonight, I want you to notice that the unity of believers is gravitational. Hit his gravitational look again with me in verse number 3. The king also tells us that the dew of Hermon has the action of descending upon the mountains of Zion. The dew forms in these perfect atmospheric conditions high above, and like the anointing oil, it runs down the mountain and it refreshes those below. Note also verse 3, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed in John 17 for unity among his disciples. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. My friend, our world is full of division. Blacks hate whites, whites hate black, Democrats hate Republicans, Republicans hate Democrats, the rich reject the poor despise the rich, anger and rage and violence, divorce are the watchwords of the day. But it ought not so to be among Christian people. When we, the church, when we lay aside our selfish desires and we seek the Lord in unity, not only are we empowered by that precious oil, the Holy Spirit, and the refreshing dew of the Spirit, but life evermore. And the message of eternal life in Jesus is presented to unbelievers. And I say, in a world of darkness, sweet unity is that beacon light guiding unbelievers home to Jesus. And we must be that beacon light here in Lancaster and Palmdale and Los Angeles. This group, this unified body, we must be that beacon light that's unified. In my view, one of the most magnificent creatures is the Canadian goose. My church back in Tucson, they like to hunt, and they like to hunt those honkers. And I've been in different places, especially in South Carolina, where you can see the Canadian geese fly south. And doing a little research, it's interesting. They always fly in a V. And so I read up on that to why do the geese always fly on a V? And the V always looks so perfect, and they're flying over. And engineers studied their flying pattern, and they observed their flight dynamics. And those flapping their wings in the front of the V, they cause the air to rise up in waves. And those in the rear are carried along on those airwaves, and they save 60% of their energy in flying. And when the lead goose tires, he just falls to the rear and someone else takes over. And using their energy together, they can literally fly thousands of miles every year. If they were to fly alone, it would be impossible for them to do what they do as a group. The young, the old, the wounded, the sick, they would never make it if it weren't for those who are willing to take that lead and fly and create those waves where they can use less energy. I thought about the unity of a church. And when the church flies in formation, it's good. Everyone does his or her part. Everyone falls in line. Those who are weak, they're protected. Those who are tired, they're given relief. But if we break ranks, if we get out of formation, we lose the power that God gives us when we fly together in unity. And flying solo will kill your spiritual effectiveness. There's far too many people that they know better. They know that they want to do it their own way. And you'll find them falling away out of church because of a disagreement, because of an argument, because their spirit wasn't unified. My friend, I'm thankful for the testimony of Lancaster Baptist Church. You are an example to many churches across this country. I'm sure that in an auditorium with this many people that there's probably a disagreement from time to time. But let me say this. Don't allow preferences and disagreements to hinder this church from flying in formation. Don't you fall out of the formation. Don't you get out of line. You follow that lead goose. Don't tell Pastor chapel. I called him a goose. But you follow that lead goose. You follow that leader. Fly in formation. And you dwell together in unity. And sometimes we can just become a little disgruntled, a little questioning. Why are they changing that? Why are they doing that? They didn't consult me on that change. And we get our feelings hurt far too easy today. My friend, the Bible says it's good, it's gratifying, it's godly when we dwell together in unity. It's gravitational because others will see it. It's glaring. The community can't help but see it. And I want this church to stay the example that it is to churches all across this country. You be that church that dwells together in unity. Thank you for the wonderful example that you are. But as I close tonight, perhaps there's someone here tonight. You just got a little burr under your saddle. Little something that you just don't like. And maybe tonight you've been reminded of the importance of what King David taught us, of how wonderful, how pleasant, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For the majority of you who are on board, you continue to stay, fly in formation, and make this church a dynamic beacon that shines not only in your local community, throughout this world.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.